I purposefully did not lay down for a nap today. I wanted to sleep good tonight. Consequently, I'm having to drink a little coffee to hang in here with you. Amen? It's been a long old day today. Tell you what, it's funny watching my son. I've never seen him sleep that long. That boy was still asleep when I got home this afternoon. And when I left, he was still asleep. Yeah, he had a rough last night, a rough morning. Lily, she's finally starting to come around after 3 days. So, she ate a piece of cheese, right? So I said, man, dairy may upset your stomach. I want a piece of cheese. Okay, get you a piece of cheese. I'm not going to be here to clean it up. Amen. So I'm going to church. And poor Stephanie, she's like in a war zone, you know, keeping the bathroom all Lysol and cleaned up and everything. It's just like, sister, I'm glad it's you and not me. Amen? God love you, girl. Take your Bibles and turn with me. We're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. I'll invite you to stand in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God as we prepare our hearts to receive the Lord's Supper tonight as we continue on in this message on forgiveness. Forgiveness does not mean forgetting. Amen? Amen? Forgiveness does not mean forgetting. That is the power of forgiveness, knowing exactly what has happened and allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us through the process and empower us, literally empower us, to forgive when we find it so difficult to do at times. 2 Samuel beginning chapter 12, beginning in verse 8. If you found that this evening, would you say amen? Amen? The Word of God reads this. I'm sorry, I'm going to pick it up here in verse 9. I'm sorry, I started a little early on you. Verse 9, 2 Samuel chapter 12. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. I will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion. He will lie with your wives in broad daylight. Indeed, you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and under the sun. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has taken away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born to you shall surely die. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you. And Lord, we read a difficult passage spelling out the consequences of one King David's sin. And Lord, you continued to use David even after this. He repented, Lord. He confessed. He came full circle. And you continued to use him. Thank you for that, God. Thank you for second chances. Thank you for opportunities to go forward with you, even in the midst of trying to recover our lives of sin. Lord, help us learn from this passage what it means to forgive and be better forgivers because of it. Lord, help us have a forgiving heart. Help us have a spirit of forgiveness. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. Now, it kind of goes without saying, but I'll repeat it every time we observe the elements at the Lord's Supper. It's open communion. And so if you've received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and you've been baptized in like faith the way we are, then as an act of obedience, immersed as an act of obedience, not in any way earning your salvation or sealing your salvation or getting an extra kick to your salvation, but simply as an act of obedience after salvation, If you've received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you know tonight that you're saved and you've been baptized. Whether or not you're a member here, we invite you to receive the elements with us. If you have peace in your heart, to do so. We don't want to go against your conscience, but we do want to invite you to receive the elements if that's what you feel like the Lord's leading you to do. Amen? So it's open communion. So as we continue on, forgiving does not mean forgetting. This morning we talked about forgiveness as an act of the what? It's an act of the will. It's not an option, but it is a command for the who? For the Christian. However, we also discussed in detail how the misconceptions of what true biblical forgiveness is and how those misconceptions hinder us in our application of biblical truth. To bottom line it for us this evening, God does forgive, but He does not forget. He's omniscient. Everybody say omniscient. Omniscient, which means He knows all, friend. You'll never be able to know what God knows. I don't even think with a glorified body and a glorified mind we'll truly be omniscient. He'll still be omniscient. We'll have a glorified body and a mind, but He's omniscient. Amen? He does not forget. And that is basically what we're commanded to do as well. We're to forgive and let the Holy Spirit help us with the memories. There's been a few times in my life where... And when you're in leadership and when you're pastoring churches, there are tares in every church, and so be it. That's just part of it. But there are typically people that want to come at you and attack you or attack your family or, what you know, just make life a rough for you. I mean, that's just part of the ministry. You really can't get away from that. You can go to another church, but it's going to be the same. I mean, there's going to be a honeymoon time, and then the honeymoon's over, and then the real work begins. I mean, it's just, it's the same thing. Amen? Trust me, it's the same thing. Right? Well, boy, there's been some hurts over the years where it has literally taken years to get over. Years to get over. But it's safe to say, man, praise God, you can get over it. What does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit helps us with the memories. We don't forget, but He somehow helps us live with it. Amen? He somehow helps us live with the memories. This evening, as we prepare to observe the Lord's Supper together, we continue on with this theme of forgiveness. Two things I want to share with you. We had 3 points today. We'll just have two tonight. Number one, God sets the proper precedent. There's a precedent for us in the Word of God. God sets the proper precedent for us to forgive others. Simply trying to forget the wrongs that are done against us, it's like trying to spray paint a rusty old car or a rusty old bicycle. And I've done that before, amen? I've tried to spray paint a rusty old bicycle, and that was way before they put any kind of rust inhibitors in the paint. And you could spray paint the rusty bike, and guess what? After the first rain, you had a rusty bike again, amen? Or trying to paint a rusty old car, or trying to paint a rusty old barn, trying to paint over rusty metal. It seems like an easy solution at first, but eventually the rust breaks through, doesn't it? Yeah. And the problem is worse than before. When it comes to forgiveness, there are two realms. There are two realms, and God's forgiveness shows up a little differently in each one. If you're taking notes, first of all, the first realm is the spiritual realm, the spiritual and eternal realm. Praise God, that's where we're heading. Amen? We're heading to that realm. In this realm, forgiveness wipes the slate clean. While God does not forget what we have done, He treats us as if the sin never happened. Amen? Spiritual and eternal consequences are completely removed. The wages of sin is death, spiritual death, an eternity in hell. And when I'm saved and I've sinned and God's forgiven me of that sin, judiciously my record is cleared. I'm not a spiritual felon no more, right? I'm not on probation. Baby, I'm going to heaven, right? I'm not going to hell. Right? Once He has forgiven us, He will never use forgiven sin as evidence against us to send us to a place called hell. Now that's shouting ground, amen, right there, right? So the first realm is the spiritual and eternal realm. The second realm is the earthly and temporal realm. That's where we're living at right now. I keep taking my tongue and touching the top of my mouth where that dentist kept sticking me. And I'm telling you, every time I touch that, I know I'm in a physical realm. Amen? Because it hurts like a Dickens, right? And I remember the dentist looking at me. My face is swolled up. They're asking me questions, and I'm trying to respond. Right? Here, Mr. Lee, you're going to need this for the ride home. That's a napkin. You got a little drool coming down, right? So I'm patting the drool. Thursday, you know, when the appointment was at 9:30, 2 o'clock in the afternoon, I ate lunch. That's how much Novocaine they pumped in that mouth. He said, he kind of tapped me on the shoulder. He's a really kind dentist, and really gentle and everything. He goes, you know, the decay was a little more involved than I first thought. He said, I had to go below the gum line to get it all. Well, he went through the gum line is what he did. And so every time my tongue reaches up there, I am reminded that I am in an earthly and temporal realm. My wife said, buck up, tough up, man. She goes, I've had 4 kids. Get with it, right? On the earthly level, things are different than the spiritual and eternal realm. Does that make sense to you? On the earthly level, things are different. God's forgiveness seldom, if ever, removes all the consequences or restores all that we've broken. Now, what's crazy of us is we think that he's going to take the spiritual and eternal and make it down here. Friend, we're in the earthly and the temporal down here. We're living through this to get to there. Amen? Instead, God's forgiveness offers a second chance. He doesn't remove all the consequences. He doesn't fix everything that we've broken, but he does offer a second chance. Now think this through. After David's infamous affair with Bathsheba, he eventually, when confronted, confessed his sin. He acknowledged his sin, he repented of his sin, and he cried out to God, amen, for forgiveness. To his great relief, God assured him that he was forgiven and that his life would be spared. But God's forgiveness hardly wiped away the earthly slate clean, did it? God's forgiveness did not remove the consequences, did it? In fact, God administered a few extra consequences. I mean, we read them all. The sword's not going to depart from your house. You're going to have somebody rise up in your family against you. You're going to have your wives taken away from you. What you did in private, I'm going to do to you in public. And oh, by the way, the child that you're having is going to die. Right? Pretty tough, amen? Pretty tough. In addition, David is informed about all those additional things. What am I trying to say when I tell you that? Forgiveness does not mean removing all of the consequences. Amen? So when we think about the example of David, I want you to notice something very important here. Forgiveness means giving someone another chance. See, God did not just summarily doom David to a life of hopeless, perpetual regret, did he? No, God didn't do that. No, David's second chance included the consequences, yet the grace to deal with those consequences, to become something else in the eyes of God than the murderous adulterer he had been. He got to leave that behind. He got to go forward. As David returned to the path of obedience, God restored him to the highest levels of usefulness. Now, the difficult and tragic earthly consequences continued, but at the same time, God allowed him to remain king and to actually write parts of the Bible. He got to write parts of your Bible, the inerrant Word of God. He got to pin things down under the inspiration, under the God-breathed inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament to come up with parts of God's Word that you have in your lap tonight. God took David's best poetry and reflections after the Bathsheba incident and published it in the Old Testament. And then Jesus turns around in the New Testament and quotes from it. powerful. Amen? God's dealings with David model for us the precedent, if you will, model for us a pattern of forgiveness that retains earthly consequences while offering a genuine opportunity for restoration and productivity. Now, I'll be real honest with you. Knowing that I'm going to stand at the Bema seat one day and answer for all of this, and answer for my married life, and answer for how I've brought up my kids, and answer for what I do with my free time, and answer for what I do with my money. You know what? It motivates me to do the right thing, right? See, when I go to the slap me on the back, I'm going to have a happy time Christian church and not be challenged with the Word of God and be told that God forgives and forgets and I ought to forgive and forget those two. I find myself pulling the trigger on those sins that I used to not pull the trigger on. Do you understand? Right? See, I always used to, sitting out there in the pew, the preacher would preach on that my sins are cast as far as the east from the west, and then an evangelist would come in and talk about how God forgot everything, but then the preacher would stand up a couple of weeks later or a couple months later, and he would talk about the Bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, the reward seat of Christ, and I would be scratching my head, well, which is it? Which is it? Does he forget or does he not forget? Friend, he don't forget. He's omniscient, right? He's omniscient. So if I hear somebody tell me that he's literally forgotten my sin, then I know parts of the Word of God that God does not know, because there's sin in the Bible that has been confessed and forgiven, and if confessed and forgiven sin is forgotten sin, then God don't even know parts of His own Bible. And that can't be right. Can it? No, that can't be right. Amen? So this is motivational for me. I hope it's motivational for you. See, God does not expect us to wipe the sins of others from our memory, nor does He. What He does desire is that we forgive sins committed against us the way that He forgives our much greater sins against Him. Yeah. See, the second point of this deal is this. The first point was God sets the proper precedent for us to forgive others. The second point tonight, as we prepare our hearts, and this is kind of an introspection message. This is kind of a self-examination message, which is the way it ought to be when we come to the Lord's Supper table. Amen? Point number one, God sets the proper precedent. Point number two, how do we live out biblical forgiveness in the real world? In other words, how do we live out biblical forgiveness in the real world? In other words, what consequences are appropriate? How far do we go with second chances? Does forgiving mean trusting someone again even when we know they are untrustworthy? Does forgiveness give those who have hurt us the right to barge back into our life at deep and time-consuming levels? Do we have to invite them over for dinner? Do we have to invite them over for Thanksgiving? Do we have to invite them over for the wedding? I tell you what, when me and Stephanie got married, she's not here, so I can talk about this. I'm not talking about her. I'm talking about my side of the family. But I invited my cousins. I'll not name them to protect the innocent or to protect the guilty. I invited my cousins to be my groomsmen. We were a real close family. A real close knit, and one of my cousins, I'll not name him to protect him, but he acted a blithering fool. I mean, acted an idiot at mine and my wife's wedding. Now, you know the deal. When you go to a wedding and you're invited to it, to be a part of it, who's the wedding for? It's for the bride. So you do whatever you can do to make the bride's experience. Every little girl wants a what? A beautiful wedding. Stephanie certainly deserved a beautiful wedding. After all, she was getting me. She needs to get something, amen? She needs to get something because this is what she's going to be stuck with. So she needed a beautiful wedding, amen? And this guy mucked it up. In fact, my uncle came to me apologizing profusely for the behavior of his son at my wedding. Now, hey, I love that brother, and I forgave him a long time ago. But when it comes to my daughter's weddings, there won't be an invitation sent. There just won't be. Amen? Love him. See him at family reunions, right? See him at a Thanksgiving dinner. If they ever do it again, we used to get together, be 40, 50 of us together in a little 1,700-square-foot house. We'd all kind of pile in. I mean, we'll go. But, hey, I ain't going to what? I ain't going to do it. Still love him, forgiving him, just ain't going to what? You prove yourself to be untrustworthy, not going to try. And, man, we're talking 20-something years ago, but, you know, some people just don't change. They have an opportunity to, but they just don't, right? Do we have to invite them over for dinner or Thanksgiving or the wedding? I'd say, no, you don't. No, you don't. These tough questions can only be answered with a proper understanding of biblical forgiveness. Several things about this. How do we live out biblical forgiveness in the real world? Number one, the first thing we have to do is stop keeping score. Don't keep it. Don't keep it. What do you mean? Well, sometimes we get confused when we read Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 22. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. When Jesus spoke about forgiving 70 times, he was not suggesting we keep a tally sheet. He was using a hyperbole. He was using an exaggeration for effect to remind us to keep on forgiving. Right? See, when we keep track of life's hurts, life's conflicts, life's injustices, we all tend to use some rather creative math, don't we? We have an amazing ability to undercount our own misdeeds while using the element of exponential multiplication dealing with the wrongdoings of others. Does that make sense to you? Now, my wife can attest to this. If she was here tonight, she would be saying amen. But I want you to think back to the last time someone nearly killed you with a dangerous lane change. Stephanie has to change about three or four different highways to get to Tomball. And so she merges on and merges off and merges on during rush hour traffic in a little bitty blue car. And a lot of times these semis see her or don't see her, and sometimes they just don't care. They just don't care. And so I have been on the phone with her, hands-free. She's not got a phone up to her ear, hands-free phone. And she's like, whoa! I'm like, hey, is everything okay? I almost got ran off the road. I almost got ran over. This guy's trying to kill me, right? Think back to the last time someone nearly killed you with a dangerous lane change. Has that ever happened to you? Happened to me, man. Your response might be similar to mine. What do you do? Well, I get on the horn. After a loud blast of the horn, and maybe I give a little look of disgust, right? Maybe, maybe not. After I honk and look at him like, what are you doing? I'm ready to move on, aren't you? I mean, I'm ready to move on. Let bygones be gone. Brother, you're forgiven. Man, just don't do that again, right? And I'm confident that the clown, the bozo, that cut me off, that he actually got the message of my horn and my stern look that I looked at him, right? However, think this through with me. The offending party usually sees things a little different, don't they? Yeah. Yeah. He tends to view the near accident as a no harm, no foul. I didn't hit you. I didn't run you off the road. So that makes my blaring horn and that makes my serious look a personal attack against him. It leaves him or her one down on the vengeance scoreboard. So what does he do? He tailgates. Or he pulls alongside for a few choice words. I normally don't look for that. Amen. I normally kind of see that out of my periphery. I don't look over that. Once we get to that point, I'm like, I'll hit the brakes and just let you kind of go on. But then it's amazing. There's that universal sign language that normally comes out about then, right? And we wonder as we're backing up, as we're letting this guy that's irate go past us, we're wondering what's wrong with the hothead. right? I mean, he almost ran us off the road and killed us. And if we have our own bent toward a short fuse, and some of you might, we're likely to do or say something to get back at them. So instead of falling back, we'll speed up. And now the battle is on, right? And I had more of a problem with this when I was in my 20s. I'll just be real honest with you. We end up being just a few steps away from a serious road rage incident, right? As each party escalates the issue, one trying to up the other. Now, I can't just leave this alone. I can't just simply leave the scoreboard even. I'm going to get one more universal sign language on you, or one more word of comment on you, and that's where you see this on the news. Two cars run off the road, fist fight. One took out a bat, other took out a crowbar, or they pulled guns on one another. I mean, that's what happens. The first thing we have to do is stop keeping score. You got it? How do we live out biblical forgiveness in the real world? The first thing to do is to stop keeping score. Number two, the second thing we should do is pray for the process of forgiveness. Pray for the process of forgiveness. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 44 says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Now, we all face situations when we know that we should do the right thing, but we don't want to do the right thing. We all face those situations. We know exactly what the right thing to do, what it is that we should be doing, but we just do not want to do it. Forgiveness sometimes is one of them. The need to forgive can be one of those situations. The greater the hurt, the greater the injustice done to us, the less we want to move toward forgiveness. We want to do what? We want to hold on to the hurt. We want to hold on to the burr. We want to hold on to the anger. Amen. Does that make sense? Right? To us, to forgive seems as though we're letting the people who hurt us get away with hurting us. Whenever we get to that point, that's when we need to turn to prayer for our offender, for our enemy. For our offender, for our enemy. It has been my example, it has been my experience. I have tried to live the example. And this is how it works. When we begin to pray for that enemy, when we begin to pray for that offender, God tends to soften our hearts. Amen. When we're praying for them, God tends to soften our hearts when we're praying for them. And sometimes when we're praying for them, when we're praying for the process of forgiveness, sometimes God changes their hearts. Amen? Sometimes God changes their hearts. As our hearts are softened, we tend to feel a permission. We tend to feel an invitation from God that we can forgive the offending party. Amen? Our hard heart is softened. Our fighting the very will of God stops, and our thinking is brought in line with God's thinking, resulting in our starting the process of forgiveness. Well, God sets the precedent for us to forgive others. We've asked the question, how do we live out biblical forgiveness in the real world? The first thing we have to do is stop what? Keeping score. Number two, the second thing we should do is pray for the process of forgiveness. The third thing we should do is get a good mirror. Get a good mirror. After answering Peter's question about the number of times we are to offer forgiveness in our passage that we read this morning, Jesus tells a parable in Matthew 18 about an unforgiving servant, about an unforgiving slave. The servant owed his king a vast amount of money, if you'll remember from this morning. The amount was so much that the debt could never be repaid. Never be repaid. When the king asked that the accounts be settled up, the servant, the slave. He begged the king for more time. The king gave him something better. The king graciously forgave the servant the entire debt and sent him on his way. You'll remember from Matthew 18, you would think that this servant would be one happy former debtor, one gracious individual. But instead, forgiven, he went and confronted another servant who owed him a small amount of money and demanded immediate repayment. And when the man could not pay right away, he had him thrown into the debtor's prison. When the king heard about the unforgiveness, he was what? The Bible says he was angry. The Bible says he was furious. He called the servant back and he restored the entire debt that he had previously forgiven. And Jesus then ends the parable with these chilling words. Matthew 18:35. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. From your heart. See, we are foolish. We are foolish to refuse to forgive others when God has already forgiven us. That's why. That is why biblical forgiveness always starts with a look in the mirror. Forgiveness does not start with the wrong that was done to me. Forgiveness starts with the wrongs I have done and how I have been forgiven. And then we offer that same forgiveness to others. Amen? The fourth thing we need to do, how do we live out biblical forgiveness in the real world? Stop keeping score. Pray for the process, right? Get a good mirror. But the fourth thing we need to do is let God be God. Let God be sovereign God. Let God be sovereign God. Just talking to a pastor friend this past week, and he was telling me that he was getting ready to do a funeral. And I asked him who the funeral was for. And he told me it was for a woman in his church that had literally been a thorn in his flesh. My pastor friend is heading out already out of town. I said, well, I mean, I don't feel like you have to come back early. I mean, I don't mind stepping in for you on a Saturday and filling in for you. He goes, no. He goes, I need to have closure, and I need to do this funeral. And my pastor friend began telling me how this church member, really kind of like a tear, really kind of like was always after him. And this brother was doing nothing but preaching the Word of God, right? Doing nothing but serving the church, doing nothing but trying to fulfill his ministry. I looked at my fellow pastor and I said, it's amazing how if we just let God be God, he takes care of things, doesn't he? Said he sure does. We don't take any kind of pride in that. It's not a, you know, they got theirs. Man, I don't say that. I don't want mine, right? I just let God be God, right? The passage is Romans chapter 12, and I read part of it to you this morning. We'll read more of it and have a fuller understanding. Romans 12, 17 through 19 says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own vengeance, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So I try to forgive. It is my duty as a Christian. I am commanded to forgive. It's so tempting to keep score, but you've got to stop. You've got to pray for the process of forgiveness, because I have literally come to the end of myself and said, God, you're going to have to help me forgive, right? The point is, you got to want to do it. It's an act of your will, right? The third thing, you know, I look in the mirror and I say, God, you know, you've forgiven me. I can forgive this individual. And then what's tough? What's really, really tough? You forgive that person and you know that they haven't changed. And you know that they're gunning for you. And you know that they're trying to make your life miserable. And guess what? The Bible says 70 times 7. But that's when I go to Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 19. And I say, God, search my heart. Show me what I have done to this individual. If I need to go and apologize, Lord, if I need to eat some crow in a certain situation, Lord, if I don't, if he doesn't, I say, God, I turn him over in the spirit of Romans chapter 12, verse 19. You judge between us. And friend, I'm going to tell you, time and time again, he does the judging, right? He does the judging. We are not to return evil for evil. Man, we're to be kind, forgiving people. Amen? God promises that he will handle the matter in his own time. So think this through with me. When you forgive someone, you have literally released their debt to you. Just like the king in Matthew 18, you've released the debt. When Jesus died on the cross, which is what we're remembering tonight, his death, right? We're remembering his death on the cross. We're remembering his shed blood. We're remembering that meal, that last meal in the upper room. When Jesus died on the cross, some of his last words were, "It is finished." It's not started. It's not halfway. It's finished. He's not even resurrected on Sunday, and it's still finished. Amen? In the Greek, the one word for this phrase, "it is finished," was written on business documents or receipts for hundreds of years in the New Testament, written to show that a bill had been paid in full. The Greek word is apeko, paid in full, right? It is finished. When we offer forgiveness to those who have no excuse, when we offer forgiveness for things most of the world would consider unforgivable, when we offer forgiveness, we become most like Jesus Christ. That's who we want to be like. Amen? Remember, he died for sins which he never committed, to forgive people who had no right to be forgiven. You keep that perspective, and you'll get through the process of forgiving, I promise. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to you tonight, Lord, as we pray to get into a time of invitation and think about the elements on the table tonight, Lord, I pray that we would search our hearts, and Lord, we would do a self-examination. And Lord, if we have unforgiveness in our hearts, we would deal with it before we receive the elements tonight. We would not drink wrath upon our own heads. And Lord, we would be clean, confessed up, and repented, Lord, when we come to the supper table tonight. Lord, I pray during this time of invitation that we'll do business with you and we'll seek forgiveness from you, Lord, and we will confess and agree with you where we've wronged you and where we've wronged others, and we will seek to repent from those sins. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. If you'll stand with us all over the sanctuary, Miss Karen's going to play softly. The altars are open. You come if you need to come. All right. At this time, the deacons will come and prepare the table. You may be seated. Y'all got two trays of bread. Why don't y'all just hold one on each side? I'm going to invite you to come down and take your element of bread at this time. So if you'll stand and make your way down front, there's a few of us tonight. We can do it all down here tonight. Amen. Yeah, just get your element and make a little room for the next person. That's right. You come up here on the platform if you need more room. You don't have to stay down there on the floor. If you want to come up, more than welcome to come up. I was so blessed when the Lord laid on my heart to preach on forgiveness. He's given us a little break in our book study through the book of Revelation. And I'm telling you, I don't think you can ask for a better time to be motivated to forgive than looking at the Lord's Supper table. My soul, man. I mean, there Jesus is, and you know, passing the bread with these guys and knowing that one of them is going to deny him, right, or betray him, and knowing that one of his inner circle is going to deny him, and knowing that all of them are going to abandon him in his hour of need. And he sits there and he talks about his love for them, right? And it just speaks of Jesus's forgiveness for you and me. I mean, it just shouts. It just proclaims his forgiveness. And friend, this is so vitally important that we understand how much we've been forgiven. Because I think this is why we struggle with forgiveness. I think this is why we struggle. We have some ignorance about what biblical forgiveness is. But we just haven't grasped how much we've been forgiven. The sins that we've committed. And if we confess those sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of those sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. I mean, think about this tonight. You standing here holding this piece of bread. You standing here holding this piece of bread that represents the body of Jesus Christ. One day, you will stand before your master and your maker. Amen. This represents him. Amen. And friend, if you truly are saved tonight, if you truly are headed to heaven with Jesus for all eternity, he will not say to you, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity," but he will say, "Welcome home, thy good and faithful servant." Amen? Amen. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have shed my blood on Calvary's tree for you. Right? His body on the cross, nailed to it in pain and anguish and agony. The stripes on his back, the 40 lashes minus one, the plucking of the beard, the beating about the head, the slamming of the brow with a crown of thorns. It all speaks of his love for us, for you, and his forgiveness. His forgiveness. Praise God, he's a God of forgiveness. Amen. Praise God, he's Jesus. He's my King, my forgiving King. He's forgiven my debt. I want to read this passage of Scripture. I want to have a prayer of thanksgiving, and then I want us to take the bread tonight. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's thank him tonight for his body. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your presence here with us tonight. Lord, your manifest presence as we've come together as your New Testament church to remember the great forgiveness that you have bestowed upon us in going to Calvary's cross for us. We're thankful for your perfect body. We're thankful for the spotless lamb that was nailed to Calvary's tree. We're thankful for the stripes. We're thankful for the beatings and the plucking of the beard. All the abuse and ridicule that your body went through for us. You stood in our place. You took our place. You did it freely of your own will because you love us. You forgive us. You want us to be with you for eternity. Thank you for that tonight. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Shall we eat? All right. You guys just walk around and let them get a cup. Amen. Everybody have a cup? Oh, the beautiful cup. Amen. Representing the blood of Christ. The blood that was shed on Calvary's cross to cover our sin. Amen. To make atonement for us. That Old Testament, when that high priest would go in that Holy of Holies, take that blood of that animal sacrifice and sprinkle it over the mercy seat. It was making atonement for the people for 1 year. Friend, when the perfect Lamb of God was nailed to Calvary's cross and that precious blood hit that ground, coagulating in that dirt, that was the blood of God. Amen. Shed on Calvary's cross for me and you, right? I mean, that, you know, when we think about forgiving, we think about forgiving things that have been done against us. Man, God sent His Son, His only begotten. He left the abode of heaven. He took on the form of a human man, of human flesh. He tabernacled and tented and lived among us to live a sinless life, to go to the cross. He came to die. Jesus was born of a virgin to die on a cross to take care of our sin issue. Amen. I don't know about you, but I've had a sin issue. I've needed a sin covering. I've needed something that's holy and something that's blameless and something that's better than myself to cover my sin, because as good as I try to be and as hard as I work the Christian life and all of those things, I can never get to God. I can never get to Him because I've already sinned. I've already sinned. I sinned when I was just a little baby. My selfishness, Nana, I'm sorry. That little grandbaby's going to sin, I hate to tell you. Amen. They all sin, don't they? They all do. They, in need of salvation. We're born into this world needing to be saved. Amen? Man, if you're saved tonight, praise God for you, because you can look at your cup and know that there's a Savior that's loved you with an everlasting love. He came and He died and He shed His blood on Calvary's cross for you. Let's read the passage. We'll pray and then we'll drink. In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Or as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You again. Jesus, we thank You for Your manifest presence here tonight with us. Holy Spirit, we thank You for how You bind our hearts together with Jesus, with the very Godhead tonight. Thank You that we can proclaim Jesus' death one more time. Because through His death, burial, and resurrection, through the gospel, we're saved tonight. We're regenerated tonight. We are heaven-bound tonight. We are in a relationship with the Most High God tonight. Our sins have been covered tonight. Thank You for that, Jesus. Thank You for the shed blood. Thank You for the cup. Thank You for what this all represents to us. It's in Your name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Shall we drink? Amen. Thank you, brother. I'm going to invite our deacons to head back to the back. They'll have an open Bible. And if you folks are led to give to the benevolence offering, that's what they'll be receiving there tonight. Thank y'all for being here. Know as you leave here, you are loved, that God loves you, your church family loves you, and your pastor loves you. Amen?
Amen.
You are dismissed. Thank y'all for being here. Have a blessed week. We'll see you Wednesday over at the school, No Awanas, but we will have adult Bible study and prayer time this Wednesday.